Our passage today comes from two books. What books are they? Tell me. Exodus and Revelation, all right? Those of us that who have joined us this morning as guests, visitors, we've been journeying through Exodus and Revelation. We've been learning that Revelation develops the Exodus motif more than any other New Testament book, and when it quotes Isaiah, when it quotes the Psalms, it quotes those passages of Isaiah and the Psalms that are dependent on the Exodus as a background. Exodus creates the story, the plot, the storyline, where things are headed. Revelation picks it up, points towards a personal Exodus as well as an end-time Exodus. So, two passages. So far we've learned that God, this awesome God of Exodus, this awesome God of Revelation, is a God who hears the sorrows, the cries, the sighs of hurting, broken people. We also learn that God is above the gods. He's the great living God, the great I Am. All other gods can neither see nor hear nor walk. They are worthless. They grind. We've also learned that God is an awesome Redeemer, and you can't look at Exodus or Revelation without being confronted with substitutionary atoning blood and the work of Jesus Christ. Also, we've learned that all other gods are grinding gods, but the God of heaven is a God who brings freedom. And God is the only master worth serving. Can you say amen to that? Now today we come to a passage of Scripture that brings us to another dimension about God and what He has in mind for us. Our first passage, I want you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And when you find Revelation 1, just stick your finger there. Revelation 1, stick your finger there in Revelation 1. And then turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. So with your finger in Revelation 1, we're reading from Exodus 19. I'll get it straight. All right. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephaim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, turn with me to Revelation. You have your finger there, so it shouldn't take too long. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 4, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood." That is Exodus language. Released us from the bondage of sin by His blood, all right? Released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom. We are under God's rule, made us to be a kingdom. Now, watch, look. Priests. Priests to God and His Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may Your grace overflow the reading of Your Word, the preaching of Your Word, and our attentive, open hearts. That we can see You and what You have in mind for us, that our hearts will rejoice in what You've done, and we will be excited about what You ask us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, He was on fire. It was 3 a.m., and most of His classmates were dead. They had been beaten and burned alive by kids and grown-ups that they had known all their life. Smoldering bodies lay all around Him, and He even used some of those smoldering bodies to cover Himself as firebrands were tossed through the windows and the roof that had now burst into flames started crumbling over top of him. For hours he had heard them laughing, singing, clapping, taunting, waving their machetes, because the Hutus had herded more than 100 Tutsi teenagers and teachers from the Kibimba school there near Burundi. They herded them into this little room just before sunset. And if anybody tried to come out the door, tried to crawl through a window, they were immediately hacked to death by machetes. But he didn't want to die the way the others were dying. He didn't want to be burned up like everybody around him. He wanted to be identified. If his parents saw him, found him, he wanted to be known by his parents. And so he would take the machetes over the fire. And so he jumped through the window. And somehow, amid the billowing smoke and the uproar of genocide, no one saw him jump through that window. His back was on fire, his legs were smoldering, his feet were raw with pain, his one leg, he could see the bone. It burned through to the bone. And he ran. Every step hurt, but he ran, and he stumbled, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran, until he found himself stumbling into a hospital a half a mile away. More than 8,000 miles away, Gilbert is an Austin celebrity, the most popular running coach in a Texas town rabid with runners. The governor seeks Gilbert out. Kids ask for Gilbert's autograph. White rich women pay him to order them around in running laps. And the underprivileged children under his care, who are part of his running club, see him as a savior. He's a man with a mission to show the world what one man set on fire and left to die a decade ago, what one man can do. Gilbert's last name is Tuhabunye, which means son of God. In Burundi, Gilbert says, your last name means something. It has to have meaning. And when I was born, it was a difficult time for our country. It was a difficult time for our family. And my mother even broke her ankle the day that I was born. And so when I was born, she exclaimed, this is not my son. This is the son of God. Thus the name Tuhabunye. Like every survivor of violence, an accident, war, or mind-boggling natural disaster or catastrophe, Gilbert wondered why. Why had he survived? His mother told him, if it wasn't for God, you are dead. But what about the others? Gilbert thought, surely they were God's children also. Why weren't they spared? That's the thing that I didn't understand, he says. Afterward, I asked myself, why me? Why did I survive? Why did God deliver me? Was there some purpose for me, something that I had to do? And today, Gilbert Tuhabunye uses his amazing tale of survival to inspire the athletes that he trains in Austin, Texas. Now, the children of Israel were survivors too. Survivors of 9 devastating judgment plagues, survivors of the last eerie, ghastly judgment, that deadly night when no one slept, that was filled with loud wailings, the night when death was abroad and the land of Egypt was overwhelmed by death. There was that dramatic last-minute hair-raising rescue at the Red Sea, when the waters parted and they went through on dry land, only to turn around and see the approaching the Egyptian armies, and then to watch the walls of water collapse. Why Israel? Why did Israel survive? Why was Israel saved? Why Israel above Egypt? Why Israel above the nations? Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? Why Exodus? Why? Was there some grand divine purpose? Something for them to do. Something for them to do in the world. And whether or not they ever asked such questions at the time, God wanted to make it clear, very clear, that as children of God, they were to use the amazing tale of their liberation to inspire the surrounding nations, the nations that they were called to serve. That's what our passage says here in Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I've done to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, now get this, these phrases, all right, then you shall be, that phrase, then you shall be, God says, my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and again, a second time, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Mark that grand purpose. You shall be. You shall be my own possession among the peoples. You shall be a kingdom. You shall be under my authority. You shall be under my reign. And under my authority and under my reign, you will have a priestly function in the world. You'll have access to me, and you will stand as a connecting link between myself and a dying, lost world. And so redeemed Israel, all right, here at Mount Sinai, before she even receives the Ten Commandments, redeemed Israel is commissioned to a special task among the nations. She is bound to God in a sacred covenant and sent on a holy mission. And Revelation follows this same pattern of God redeeming and then commissioning. We find it right here in this passage that we've read already this morning. To Him who loves us, and He released us from our sins by His blood. Exodus language, all right? And He has made us to be a kingdom. We're under God's rule, under God's authority, all right? And under His rule and under His authority, we are to be priests to His God and Father. What a high calling the redeemed people of God have. What a high calling you have. What a high purpose. What a high reason for existence you and I have in this world. And this mission motif pulsates through the book of Revelation. You remember, after John eats this book that makes him sick? You remember that, chapter 10? He's told, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. We understand that to be the Adventist community, all right? We understand that to be the great Advent awakening and what follows that. And then the commissioning is followed in chapter 11 by two witnesses who unfold the fortunes of God's Word in those who preach it. It's not easy to preach the Word of God. Those who preach the Word of God are going to do it under duress and under struggle and under pressure. But the preaching of the Word of God, those two witnesses that are given time to speak and that mirror what the church is to do, that speaks to mission. Then you have the three angels flying in mid-heaven with a gospel call to a judgment-bound world. And then in chapter 18, you have a mighty angel descending from heaven who illumines the earth with His glory. And there is both rebuke for Babylon and the call to come out of her, my people. The new exodus, the exodus of the end. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's how the book of Revelation ends. Revelation closes with the appeal to come while there is still time to take the water of life freely. So these two books, Exodus, Revelation, are about God's powerful, redeeming presence in the world. But they are also books that talk about the commissioning of God's people for service. After God's, they speak to us about God's saving initiative through those whom He has redeemed. God redeems for a purpose. That's the point. If you take anything with you today after you leave this service, mark it down, stick it in your head. God redeems you for a purpose. God redeems me for a purpose. God has redeemed every individual in this world for a purpose. There is election in the book of Exodus and Revelation. There is a kingdom of priests, there's a holy nation, and it is for the world. There is being, who we are, and then there is mission. Who we are and what we are for others. And our self-understanding is to be formed by that saving, liberating experience. Much like the story that Bayard shared with us today about Harriet. Our self-understanding, who we are, galvanized, energized by the reality of the experience that we've had in being saved, by being liberated, by being freed. We are freed, not for ourselves. We are freed not to sit on a bench, freed not to soak up the blessings of God, although they are there for us to freely enjoy. We are freed in order to turn around and help others whose lives are broken, others who are experiencing the grinding gods of this world, so that we can be to them something that brings them release and strength. We are to make a difference in the world with our new life. And I want us to see also that God has world mission in view, not just our community of Berrien Springs, although our community of Berrien Springs is part of God's plan, part of God's picture. Why He redeems you, why He releases you from your sins, why He breaks the hold or the grip of some habit, some sin in your life. He does that not just for you, not just for His glory, but He does that so that you can have power, you'll have a witness, you'll have something to share with someone else who is hurting also. But our passage here in Exodus 19 tells us, God says, the whole world is mine and the people that are in it. And that's what He says to the children of Israel when He says, you shall be a special people. You shall be a kingdom under my authority with a priestly function, a priestly ministry in the world. He says that in the context of the whole world that is His. God carries the world on His heart. Those angels that fly in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel, that is to be proclaimed to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. God loves this world. Do you believe that? This world matters to God. You matter to God. The unchurched, the unsaved, near you, around you, matter to God. Those that are in this sanctuary today who are not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you matter to God. And He calls upon us who have come to know Him. He calls upon us who have yielded our lives to Him and found the release through His blood. He calls upon us to be a connecting link between Himself and a dying world. And He uses the imagery of priest, a priestly dimension. That this mission that we have in the world, according to Exodus and Revelation, has a priestly dimension to it. Now, I was just in the Vatican, and I had the privilege of standing there in the awesome St. Peter's Basilica, a church, a cathedral that where 60,000 people can gather. You stand there under the dome and you look up in the top part where the dome is. That's a full soccer field distance from the floor up. As I looked around, I saw these nicely crafted wood confessionals. And I thought about the work of the priest. Now understand, the notion of priests is foreign to us largely as an Adventist community. And certainly we do not approach the notion of priesthood in any way that comes close to what our Catholic friends had or do. But nevertheless, the idea of a pontifex, right, which means a bridge maker. Pontifex means bridge maker. The idea of a priest being a bridge between God and a lost world, where a priest presents God to us and a priest also presents us to God. He brings us together in a unique divine human experience. Priests open up routes closed by fear or guilt or ignorance or superstitions so that there is access to God. And when there are people in our world who are crumbled with guilt and they feel far away from God because of the sin in their life, they need someone who sees themselves in a priestly function of bringing reconciliation, of focusing on who God is and what God can do in their lives. And doing the intercessory work of a priest. So, we are to be a servant nation. That's why I like how the Scripture says you are a kingdom of priests, not just a kingdom, period. You are a servant nation instead of a ruling nation. That's why Isaiah 61 is important, because it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to the prisoners. That's the work of the priests. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance, to comfort all who mourn. In verse 6 it says, you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. And so there is this bridge-forming relationship, this connection. A broken, lost world, a world that feels distant from God. We come up alongside that broken, lost world, and we tell them of a God who cares, a God who considers them as important, a God whom they matter to. And we talk to them about this God who forgives. We talk about this God who is compassionate. We talk about this God who gives a second chance. We talk about this God of opportunities. We talk about this God who is above the gods. And when the gods that they are serving are grinding and squishing the life out of them, that here is a God who can bring peace. And here is a God whose blood atones for all sins. The ministry of God's gracious, redeeming presence is to be extended throughout the world through us. That's why Peter will say, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, you've been redeemed so that you have something to say about this redeeming God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Brethren, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. Come to know God. Be ready for the return. Now, Revelation puts this priestly function, this priestly task of the church, this priestly call for you and I, it puts it in a prophetic context. Not only is there the personal getting close to people in terms of helping them in the burdens that they carry and helping direct them to the great high priest who ever lives for us and intercedes for us in the heavenly sanctuary, but there is also a prophetic dimension to this priestly proclamation. We find that in Revelation 14. Did you know that 8 out of every 10 non-church people in the world will respond favorably if they're invited to church? Did you know that? 8 out of 10. I have this book, new book I bought, called The On-Church Next Door. More than 8 out of 10 on church said that they would come to church if they were invited. The obvious question is, are we inviting non-Christians to church? Now, statistics show that only 21% of active members invite people to church. Only 21%. But only 2% invite non-churched people to church. It makes me wonder whether we are as sensitive to the needs of our world as God implies in both Exodus and Revelation. Are we as sensitive? How can we become sensitive to these things? For a moment, I want us to see the link between this priestly ministry and holiness. You're a priestly kingdom and a holy nation, God says. I want us to see a link between priestly ministry and God's authority and God's reign over our lives. Both Exodus and Revelation finesse these ideas that God extends His holiness to a broken world through us. And He wants to show how our relationship with God changes people. And so our faithfulness as a priest, as it were, to a broken world mediates the role of Christ into the world and the authority of Christ in the world. We have no idea sometimes about our influence, how our attitudes affect others, what we do and say, how they encourage others or detract from them. Some of us are tearing down rather than building up. Like those few, that handful of soldiers in the Iraqi prisoner abuse that are creating a lot of scandal in terms of who we are as an American people. And so the issue of our character and our conduct in the context of this commission that God calls us to is an integral part of the equation according to God in both Exodus and Revelation. My point is this. A priest is a go-between, a bridge maker. And we can only be a go-between, we can only be a bridge maker when we are under God's rule. Thus, a holy nation, a holy person. And that leads me to the reality of how self must die and how on a personal level we must be free from the condemnation and the guilt and the grip of sin. And that we must come out of Egypt, there must be a personal exodus. We must come out of Egypt, and Egypt's gods must be left behind in our own lives. Ellen White tells us that God gave the children of Israel everything that they needed to excel. We read that passage, one of those passages last week in the book of Deuteronomy, how God says, if you follow me, if you stay in relationship with me, I will bless you above all nations. You will be the head and not the toe. And all the nations are going to look and say, wow, is this what happens when you give your life to God? God gave the children of Israel everything. And had they chosen to maintain that relationship, then they would have indeed been that blessing. And if they were obedient, they would be preserved from the diseases that afflicted the other nations. God furnished them with every facility for becoming the greatest nation on the earth. But the fact is, the children of Israel chose not to fulfill that purpose. And the blessings that they received brought no blessing to the world. All their advantages were appropriated for their own glory. And Revelation confronts us with that same reality when it contrasts the faithful woman of Revelation 12 and the unfaithful woman of chapter 18 that blurs off into chapter 17, that blurs into chapter 18, where you have a focus on buying and selling, a whole different value system, a me-oriented value system as opposed to a servant-oriented value system that the church of God should have. And so the fundamental question that we must ask ourselves, will the church be to the world what God has redeemed it to be? Will you be to the world? Will you be in your sphere of influence what God has redeemed you to be? Will you be faithful to the task? Will our village church be faithful to the task? Ellen White tells us that as we move towards the end, that God's people will grow up into Christ and will partake largely of His Holy Spirit. And as the third angel's message swells to a loud cry, and as a great power and glory attend the closing work, the faithful people of God will partake of that very glory. And I long for that experience for myself and for our village family. It's the latter rain which revives and strengthens them to pass through the time of trouble. And their faces will shine with the glory of that light which attends the third angel. Awesome picture. An awesome picture of how God wants His people to proclaim a message, and they themselves will be transformed by that very message that they proclaim. and it will have such a life-changing power to it that it will attract thousands and scores and millions of people. They will hear the call, "Come out of her, my people." And the question is, will we accept our role as God's possession? Be priests to a world, a bridge to the lost. Holy people whose lives demonstrate what really happens when you get close to God. The story of Israel's rebellion in the wilderness makes it clear that we do not ease into that role very easily. It's a struggle. You remember how Moses struggled with God when he was commissioned at the beginning of Exodus. By the way, I find it fascinating that Moses is commissioned first, then the children of Israel. In the book of Revelation, John is commissioned first, then the church as a whole comes into picture as being commissioned. "But who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Moses says. "I don't have all the answers. I'm not sure I have all the respect. I'm not a very good speaker, and I'm certainly not as qualified as others." These are the response that Moses brought. Our natural tendency is to resist when we are called. And thus we are confronted with the reality of our willingness or our unwillingness to die to self when God asks us or tells us He redeems us for a purpose. Now, Pat Tillman had everything that any American would ever want. He had riches, smarts, good looks, a beautiful wife, and sports fame. An academic All-American with a 3.84 grade point average in marketing at Arizona State and pro football star with the Arizona Eagles. He was known for his hippie-like long hair, shoulder-length hair, and his bone-rattling hits as a strong safety. He was a roughneck with a philosophical bent who never followed convention. And when nobody was around, he would climb the 10-story tower there at the Sun Devil Stadium and just sit there, look out at the buttes, look at Phoenix, and ponder the meaning and the purpose of life and where the world was going. Days after September 11, 2001, Tillman saw himself as just another millionaire athlete. "That's all I am, just a millionaire athlete." And so he started thinking. He started thinking about larger loyalties and larger service. "You know, my great-grandfather was at Pearl Harbor, and a lot of my family fought in wars," he told a team camera crew almost in shame one day. "And I haven't really done a blank thing as far as laying myself on the line like that. So I have a great deal of respect for those that have." 6 months later, Tillman and his brother enrolled in the Army, joining the Army Rangers and shipped out to Iraq. And then after a tour of duty in Iraq, was sent to Afghanistan here in March as part of Operation Mountain Storm, where he was killed in an ambush. And people scratch their head and they say, "How can somebody turn down a $3 million contract? And how, in a world obsessed with money and fame and power, how can anybody turn their attention towards other things and say these other things, service, laying yourself, your life down in behalf of others, has more value, has more meaning?" But I can tell you, if you've experienced Exodus, if Jesus has released you from your sins by His blood, and you've felt His Spirit loosening the grip of sin in your life, then you understand that larger picture. Then your heart begins to pound and throb and pulsate with that common direction, that common purpose that God has in the world. So when we're confronted with the reality that God redeems for a purpose, He redeems in order for us to be used in His plan to redeem others, if we struggle with that, maybe what we need to do is ask ourselves whether we've experienced exodus.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.